when will these things happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said to them, see to it that no one misleads you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. You will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened, for those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pains.
This is, think of all your prophecy talk, super condensed. Like, there's, in fact, I would say, argue, verses talk about large chunks of time here, whereas in other books, it's more spaced out. And in Revelation, it's really detailed out. But he's going to draw a lot from Daniel, Daniel 11. He's going to make statements about, like, 1 and 2, I'm going to destroy Israel. And this is why they were like, what? You got to remember, he's back on a mountain, sitting and teaching. Where have you seen that before? Chapter 5 through 7, right? That was a Sermon on the Mount of Mount Arbel up near Galilee. This is not the same mountain, but it's similar style. Rabbi talking to his disciples who have come a long way in a couple years. And now he's trying to form them eschatologically. That just means future things. The study of eschatology is the study of future things, what will happen. They ask for what the sign's going to be in verse 3. And when they think of the temple being destroyed, they don't understand it. And in some ways, Jesus is like, I'm going to burn it all and rebuild it. Again, this is Jesus now ruling here. He will when he dies, and it's not yet. So it is a future forward thinking. In verse 5, he says, I am the Christ. This can kind of begin that time of the tribulation, which is going to be the first 3.5 years. 6, wars and rumors of wars. You're seeing what goes on at the end times and different things. Famines come, verse 7. In Revelation 6, if you read Matthew 24 and Revelation 6, you're going to get the condensed version and the here's what's happening all the way through end times kind of things. I'm gonna not go crazy into this today because I think Shay is going to take you through Revelation after Romans. He's going to he said he was on pace to finish Romans, and with some time to spare, and Revelation is always a good one to kind of make you feel frustrated, but also go, oh, good, I've worked through it a little bit, because it's just a crazy book. Beginning of birth pains, in some ways, that's contractions before something is to come forward. You got to remember, what's the theme of Matthew? And it's answering, the second question it's answering is, the kingdom's coming forth. The kingdom is about to come in some ways it's here with Jesus, but in other ways it's like it's not even fully here where he's reigning forever yet. That is coming. So we are experiencing those birth pains in some ways. So verse 9, Callie, why don't you read verse 9 through, 14.
Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray.
Now, freeze there. Could we spend some time talking about this? What does it mean to be hated? And are there people that are out there in the name of Jesus that aren't in the name of Jesus, really? I mean, wouldn't it be fun to dissect all those kinds of things? Are Christians becoming more loved in society? How about the Israeli people? What's the world think about Israel right now? Just give up your land. Seriously, why? Just give it up. Just give it to them. And the same fight's been going on forever. Keep reading.
And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved.
Uniquely Christian idea right there. Suffering. How Christians do in suffering is a proof of the fruit in your life. And in these end times that he's going to be talking about, I mean, we have tribulation. Some of us face it more at some times than others. think about what's going on here. Wars, famines, all kinds of crazy stuff, you know, and openly mocking the faith, openly mocking Jesus. And there's yet people who are just going to endure and be faithful and stand in there and probably die. That's type of kingdom living. It's not a kingdom that is so peaceful and nice. That's coming. That's coming. But it's got to go through something very hard and very judgmental first. Finish out 14.
And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come.
Yeah, I hope that brings you confidence. If you ever wrestle in those dark moments, quiet moments of, is there a God? Is this real? Do you know what Jesus said about his kingdom? This gospel of the kingdom is going to be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end's going to come. You know how the book ends. We forget that pretty quick, don't we? We get scared and feel inadequate about who Jesus is if we have family conflict, if our spouse is being a turd face, right? If the boss is being weird, if we're so tired of doing our own strength, we forget this. It's like, oh man, Jesus. Jesus said his gospel is going to be proclaimed throughout the whole world, to all the nations. And those people who need to believe are going to come to him. And we'll be saved. And then the end's going to come, which should also produce some panic in you and how you interact with folks. You ever meet those people that are like super doomsdayers? Guys on the corner? I think we need to have a bit of that fire, but channeled into conversation and intentionality. I don't know that doomsday cardboard signs are winning people to Christ. But I don't know. We're going to find out the hour. We don't know the hour when it's going to happen. And those kind of things. So, Layla, 15 through 20.
So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place.
Okay, freeze. Come back to 16. That means from Daniel chapter 11, there's going to come a point when the Antichrist sits in the temple on the seat and sits down on the, I don't think it's on the Ark of the Covenant. I think he's gonna make a statement in the temple, and he's gonna basically proclaim to be God, and there'll be sacrifices of unholy things in there in the temple, and like you're gonna be like, oh, he's in that temple that we looked at, whatever it looks like. It's not gonna, you know what I mean? And he's gonna sit on that thing and go, I'm God. That is one thing we can see happen. In the end times kind of stuff. That's what the abomination of desolation is. 16.
Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down to take what is in his house. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days.
So he says, watch out. If you are a pre-rapture, pre-trib kind of believer, your saints go away before this happens. That there is a rapture that signifies the start of this. We go to heaven for that time, and the people left are the ones experiencing this. And the midway through, 3.5 years, there's tribulation and persecution. 3.5 years, this guy's going to do the abomination of desolation. He's going to stand in the holy hole. He's going to sit down and says, I'm going to be God. And Jesus says, watch out. Run. Grab your keys and go. Don't worry about anything else. It's going to be bad. If you're in Judea or the south, go to the mountains and get away. Because the persecution's just going to turn up there. Verse 21, for then there will be great tribulation, such has not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. This is pretty serious stuff. And he says, you don't know when it's going to be. He's what's he doing? Who's he talking to? You remember? On the Mount of Olives. They're concerned about all this stuff that's shaken down. He's made his entry already. People are claiming him, Hosanna, Hosanna, God save us, God save us. He's pretty much upset. He went into the mall and made a ruckus during Christmas and Passover in the temple. And so they're panicking. He's still trying to train them. And he's talking about forward things because they were looking for someone who would come and make it all right. Now it's sounding like it's not very much fun. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Did Jesus believe in election and predestination? It's really hard to wrestle with those kind of words. If anyone says, look, here is the Christ, there he is, do not believe. What's going to be the standard for them? How are they going to know who the Christ really is? Do they have firsthand experience with the Christ? For 3 years, he's been living, breathing, eating among them. So hopefully they're going to have some discernment to see and go, that's not him. That's not him. We have the privilege of not eating, breathing, and sitting with him, but we have his word. And we have four gospels and a New Testament about him and an Old Testament that looks to him that we need to be familiar with. So when people stand up and make proclamations that we're like, we can go, that's not him. That's not him. Sat with a lady yesterday, wanted to come hear how the well felt about homosexuality. Great conversation. Great conversation. I knew as soon as she called and we set the appointment where she stood. But then she started saying things and were just things in the moment. I was like, that's not him. That's not him. She would say things like, the God I see and believe in, you know, would do these things. I was like, well, I would like to think we believe in the same God if you say you're a Christian, but now we have two different vantage points and two different gods that say two different things. So what's our standard? And we just kept going back to Scripture, and she was cordial. It wasn't anything. I think it was probably more seeds for her to think through differently about things that might be, and had some good, honest apology for the church in the past that had been woefully ill-loving and inconsiderate. But it was just one of those things that through Scripture and what I've seen about Jesus, how I interpret his word, the things she was saying, I was like, nope, nope. And there was things we agreed on too, but this is the kind of idea that he's setting up. You're going to know. 24 through 28, Jessica.
False Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders.
That's a certain thing, by the way. When Jesus says this is going to happen, that means it's going to happen. So you're going to see crazy things happen with people who are not real. You think it's enticing to watch a miracle happen and go, ugh, how do we not believe in that? He did this thing. But Jesus is saying there's going to be false people and they're going to do great things. So beware.
So as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand, so if they say to you, look, he is in the wilderness, do not go out. If they say, look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather.
That's imagery. When a corpse is, what do vultures do? So you see it and you're like, there's death. He's saying, just like you see that in lightning, just like you see lightning go across the sky, you're going to look up and you're going to go, oh, here it comes. You know, that's one of the things too. I just, wherever we are, you know, if my pre-tribulation theology is terrible, I'm going to be a mid-tribber. If my mid-tribulation theology is awful, I'm going to be a post-tribulation guy. But to see that coming, to see what that's like and to be a part of that, because if you do believe that you are part of the rapture and go and the tribulation starts, Jesus doesn't come first. Those saints come first. Church age saints, Old Testament saints, people who have died that have believed in Christ come first to make the way then as he rolls. So that's what you're going to see with his army. Wow. Like, I just wish somebody could make a really good movie of it that wasn't cheesy. The elect piece. I knew you'd ask that, Callie. I knew you'd ask that. I was studying. Even if the elect, if possible. Is that what you're talking about?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. There are people who have come to Christ, right? That have this side of the rapture that are part of the elect. That I think you go, okay, there it is. What's he talking about here? Verse 24. Yeah. Does he say he'll lead away the elect? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Even if you believe in Christ, do you think you would wrestle in that moment fleshly of going, huh? What? They're going to, I think it's less about the elect going away and not believing, because you got to do scripture with scripture. So I could take that out and I could make a pretty good argument for it. But if you say that Jesus is going to save everyone he calls, this is probably more about what false teachers are doing to try to even sway the elect than it is that there's the possibility of an elect person to lose his salvation.
Yeah, is it kind of saying like they're going to be so convincing that it's going to be that strong of a pull?
Yeah. Yeah. It's going to be enticing to go, wow, these guys are maybe legit. Maybe I should consider going another way. And so, oh man, I just went like four chapters ahead. Okay. Mo, 29. Does that help, Callie?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, 29 through 31.
Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will darken, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other.
So he's rallying the troops, dead and alive. He'll come, horns will blow, which has got to be some kind of angelic awesomeness if everybody can hear it, you know, that's watching. The four winds just means the breadth of the globe, the breadth of the space. So he'll have dead saints with him, and he's going to rally those people to the coming of this from one end of heaven to the other. And so that's exciting. Then he gets into a couple lessons about what? The kingdom and the end times here. So 32 through 35, Jane. Things are going to fade. What I'm telling you is going to stay. What I'm telling you is going to stay. Heaven and earth is going to pass away. Did you realize we're not going to, sometimes we think, we say, oh, I can't wait to be in heaven forever. Do you know you're only going to be in heaven for a little while if you die before all this happens? Marky Mark, unfortunate set of circumstances. You pass away, right? Where do you go? Immediately. Yeah. Immediately you're joined. Just like the guy on the cross. Today you'll be with me in paradise. Jesus says, good job. I love you. I warmed your heart. Thanks for obeying me. Great job. Come on in. Right? If you didn't know Jesus, he'd say, go to the left. No, I'm just kidding. So you're in heaven. Now it's a month. And it's time for all heaven to break loose on the earth. Where do you come in the picture? Part of the clouds, riding your sweet horse with your chainmail on, ready to do some battle, right? And then what happens? You get to be a part of this great thing. You don't even have to lift a sword because it says he's going to go out in Armageddon at the end of all these 7 years and he's going to slay the armies of the world. Just, blah! Right? Done. And then what's going to happen? He's going to set up a 1,000-year reign, right? Where you're going to live on this earth, probably reconstructing it, because if stars have fallen on things, they'll probably break. right? So you're probably going to be living under the rule of Christ for 1,000 years. And then Satan's going to come out right again. He's going to throw him into the thing. And then what's going to come down? Two things. New heaven and a new earth. So the heaven that is, it won't be the heaven that will be. Yet a lot of times we think, it's just this magical golden place. I can't wait to go there and be there forever. A new heaven and a new earth. Heaven will probably resemble much of what this is. Not these lights, and you know what I mean? But a civilization and earth. It's weird to think about. We'll have jobs. We'll work for people. We'll not going to have bodies, really. We'll have heavenly bodies. We're not going to marry. We know that. But we're going to be in some kind of human society, heavenly society, forever. Are we going to sleep? I don't think so. Created the way we should, in fellowship with Jesus. All I know is that's way better than anything I know. But you know what I think sometimes? This is just me. This is my personality. I go, I feel like I'm going to get bored. Forever. I feel like I'm going to get bored. Sometimes I think that. And I'm like, and then I think God reminds me, he's like, and you don't know who I am. You don't know the glories and the riches and the depths. And I say, you're probably right. But, you know, even doing great fun things for a long time, great fun things get boring. This is going to be so far beyond that and so renewed and right in the way it always should be. That's hopeful. That's why when you know those things, when brain cancer comes, you can stand in the face of it and go, I'm scared to death, but it's okay. When you lose a loved one, you can go, this is not okay. This hurts deep, but it'll be okay. I mean, Jen and I had a great conversation last night. We were talking about kiddos. And she's like, do you think we celebrate our kids too much? I said, baby, I've never told you this. She saw her eyes get real big. I said, don't freak out. I don't know that I've told anyone this, but I'm super concerned at the idol worship of families in our society, including ours, that kids just get elevated to be about everything. We create such an entitlement generation that should be no surprise when they're all about themselves in school, right? And there's these kids that don't think anybody else. And I said, I just don't want to love my kids more than I love Jesus. She was like, I said, I love my kids. I said, I love our kids. I love our boys. I'll do anything. I'd die for them, whatever. I would do all that. I just don't want to love them more than I love Jesus. I don't want to love you more than I love Jesus. And I hope you don't want to love me. It was just one of those things that I think, and where God has her, it's like letting go of some of those things. And that sealed for me when we lost a child. Just had a perspective. God gives life, and God takes it away. And if I love the idea that Tyler needs to be in heaven, or why would a mean God do that? If I love any of those things more than I love Jesus, it's an idol and there's something off. And that doesn't mean I hate kids and whatever. I just had to put those things and check those into perspective for me. So it was really good. And I think it was kind of freeing for her to go, because she's really wrestling with this election, not believing in it, but like she wants her kids to love Jesus. I said, me too. I said, but do you know it's already been decided? Ephesians said, before the foundations of the world, it's been decided. Before they came into your womb, it's been decided. Well, why should we do anything then? You know, we're just having this conversation. I said, because maybe God is going to use us to be the part of that election process as tools. And we raise them to have a biblical worldview, to trust and see Jesus, and they watch in us and pray like crazy to come into the will of God. That's scary for your kids, because you love your kids more than anything usually, and you definitely don't want them to die and be separate from Jesus in that new heaven and new earth forever. But if my kids and their eternal destiny is greater than Jesus, I've missed the gospel. If my own life and what I get for eternity is greater than Jesus and who he is, I've missed it. And Shay's told you that too. If God even lets one person in, if he saves one person, he's worthy of all our worship in this deal. And that's why that's just hard. Those are easier things said than believed. I know that. He is trying here to help raise their sights long term, because it's not going to get easy for them. And in fact, all of them are going to die. So he's raising their sights for the kingdom. He's saying, here's what it's going to be like. We have the privilege of having Revelation and 1 John and 3 John and some of these books that help explain it, but he's prepping them. And he's going to talk about no one knows the day or hour, 36. No one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. Is there something that Jesus doesn't know? It's that fully God, fully man thing too. Is it like, can you compartment? Are they both? Yes. But this is Jesus himself saying, I don't know. I don't know when the hour is. So is there something limited in the omnipresence or omniscience of God? Whew. It probably goes back to when Jesus laid down his deity, that in that Philippians passage, the emptying to die, because it's, you can't kill something that's eternal. He laid it aside. He willingly set it aside so that he could sacrifice this piece. I think this is a bit too. It's like there's this willing piece for the sake of the creation. The Father knows, and the Father will, in his role, make that happen. But that is, Callie, you have fun with that one for the next couple weeks. For in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. They were unaware until the flood came and swept them away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. People are going to be doing life, and then the clouds are going to open up. And it's going to come as a surprise. And people are going to be like, what? We missed it, you know? And even when Noah said, there's a flood coming, people said, yeah, right. We're in the desert. It's never rained here ever. Question?
Can we go back a little bit to where he says this generation will pass away before it happens?
Mm-hmm. 34? Yeah. Would it be these 40 people that, you know, say this? Because in AD 70, Jesus is going to die. And the temple's still there. And the disciples are still there for some time, too. So is there heaven and an earth now? Well, then it obviously doesn't mean this generation will not pass away until these things that take place. I would say he's raising the sights of a generation of what? An actual generation of people of 40 years? That's a generation? Or... the generation of what I'm putting into motion is not going to pass away. What does pass away mean? Does it mean die, or does it mean totally annihilated, where it's gone? I think he's saying Christians are going to be here. The generation of believers will be here, and nothing is going to be eternal until these things happen for people. So believers are going to be separated. If they die before I come, they're going to come with me. If they die during the tribulation, they're going to come with me. If they're there, I'll gather them. And then everything is going to pass away. Then everything is going to be gone and literally burned up. And a new heaven and new earth will come. I think that's what he's speaking to. Because he's also talking about future things. He's also talking about a time when abomination, that's not going to happen. Antiochus Epiphanes even did that in 70, and a new heaven and new earth didn't happen, or tried to do it. He didn't do it in a certain way. So I think it's bigger future forward thinking than right here, right now, because those other things aren't right here, right now, verses 1 through 33. Keep going. Whoever was reading, no one knows the day and hour. Or was I reading that?
That was you. Is it all 39?
Yeah. The flood came. Two men are in the field. One's going to be going. Two women grinding at the mill. Not that kind of grinding. Bread grinding. One will be taking the other out. Stay awake because you don't know. Be prepared. Part of kingdom living is being prepared, anticipating for what's coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what in part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake. That makes sense, right? You must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you don't expect. Who then is faithful and wise, whom the master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? That's me, basically, is what he's saying. Blessed is the servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, so this is certain. Remember, that word truly means it's going to happen. I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master servant will come when he didn't expect and will cut him into pieces and put him with hypocrites in that place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. That is not very loving. That is not very loving. But there, he is describing what life will be like when he comes. Then you get into the 10 virgins. That's a readiness parable. Because he starts off, the kingdom of heaven will be like these 10 virgins who take their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. Marky Mark 2 through 8.
Five of them were foolish and five of them were wise.
Does that mean 50-50 and that 50% of people will be saved at the end times? No, he's just saying there's 10 of them and half of them are here and half of them are there. Go ahead.
The foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him. Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out. No, they replied, there may not be enough for both of us and you. Instead, go to these who sell oil and buy some for yourself.
That's not very Christian. Not a very Christian thing to do. 10.
But while they were on their way to buy oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with them to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut.
Okay, hold there. That's kingdom life. That's evangelism. You need to trust into Jesus. Here's the gospel, the good news. You yourself need to take responsibility and believe by faith and trust in Jesus. Well, going around, you know what I mean? And all of a sudden it comes and they're like, but that's what he's playing. Verse 11, keep going.
Later the others also came. Sir, sir, they said, open the door for us. But he replied, I tell you the truth, I don't know you. Therefore keep watch because you do not know the day or the hour.
That's hard, hard words. And it's not Paul, it's not angry Peter. It's not some bishop. It's not some council. This is Jesus' words right here. I don't know you. I don't know you. And then he gets into the parable of the talents. We covered that in a different version a while ago. It's about a master coming back, and what'd you do? Have you been found faithful? You guys know that one really well. At the end, he casts out the worthless servant into outer darkness, in the place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Again, this is just that part. It's like, I have to have a literal view of hell because Jesus talked about a literal place where people would be and they would be separate from the things. And it's not because I think that it's the way I would draw it up. That feels harsh. It's what Scripture speaks to. And then he gets back into the final judgment, end times 31, savage.
Verse
31 and following.
When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left.
Ooh, sheep and goats. Are we sheep and goats? No, we're people. What are sheep and goats? Sheep are people that are in the flock that the shepherd takes care of. Goats are not in the flock. They have another place to go. Keep going.
Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me.
Okay, this needs some discerning explanation, because you could take this and go, get out there. Get out there right now. And it is food, water, hospitality, and clothing. And if people are in prison, you have a solid prison ministry. Is that what Jesus is saying? Because I would argue then, if you're going to tell me, see, Scripture talks about this, and you take a little interpretation, then you better not spend any time with sex trafficking victims. You should only spend time with hungry, thirsty, strangers, immigrants, and prison people. What's it saying? What's he saying? What's kingdom living going to be like? Fruitful for other people. And there's some very easy ways to decide, well, how do I serve people? There's some very easy ways he gave you to see that. And the idea is this: your life's going to produce fruit, and it's usually not what you think. When was I supposed to do this? That whole thing of like, if I drove around with you all day and said, you missed an opportunity there, missed an opportunity there, missed an opportunity there, missed an opportunity there. You didn't make eye contact with the cash register. You didn't talk to that person. You know what I mean? It's like, that could drive you insane. Because what are you going to do from now to here? You're going to feel irresponsible if you walk from here to the bathroom and there's somebody there that you didn't stop and do something with. So you've got to discern through these things and go, my life should be fruitful. Those are all things of people who can't take care of themselves or have something they can't get themselves. So, man, I need to be about those things. My life needs to replicate that. But how much? Is it 24/7? Is it 3 days a week? Is it one day a year? If I go do something on serve day, am I okay? Well, it's good. It's not really a life. It's not kingdom living. It's a kingdom moment. You know, and so he's raising this, that there are going to be people he separates, and there's going to say, there's fruit of your life that would have proven to me you're a sheep, not a goat. And you're going to say, when did we do this? And he says, when all these things happen. And the king will answer them, truly, truly, I say to you, verse 40, as you did it to the one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. And then you go, okay, let's get into the least of these. And what is that? And I go, yes, then we should very much be a place that takes care of those who can't take care of themselves. Because it's not taking care of them that is our faith. It is our fruitful faith that pushes us into taking care of those who can't take care of themselves. Does that make sense? We have to get those in line. We have to get those in order. And sometimes I would even say you have to jump out there and fruitless vines to stir the reproductive serving heart side of you, because your heart's so dark and heart is so calloused to even wanting to do anything for anybody, that the best thing you can do is go on an exposure trip. The best thing Serve Day does for some people is just go, holy moly, I could do this in my life. That's the kind of thing you push out there. But for what reason and how, we just need to be discerning in how we read through Scripture. This is why we try to teach the way we teach. This is why we have the concept of every neighborhood. Because everyone would agree, the most attentive place we could go is Southwest Fresno. If we're really, really serious about taking care of those who can't take care of themselves, it's Southwest Fresno. Right? Statistics-wise, all that kind of stuff, that's what we would do. And so we need to step into those, especially where there's no church people, or partner with other church people and be together about that thing. But we say every neighborhood because there's spiritually poor people that need to hear that we're everywhere. So the answer is a wonderful yes. We just can't put any one action out there. Preaching could be that. Bible study could be that. Discipleship could be that. Spiritual disciplines could be that thing we put way out in front of a fruitful living life. You think we could put any one of these things out there as the primary things of the church? What's the primary job of a pastor in a church to do with his sheep? I keep doing that, these are going to come. And sometimes I need to say, you know what? You don't have any friends that are non-believers. Go next door. Go next door. But don't do it just because of that. Because we were invited in by somebody. His word has told us this. So go. Go do that. Our job is to always come back to that. That's why we opened the book. I was so encouraged to hear 11 verses on Sunday. It's been too long as a church, just working through that. Man, it just hit me in the core of who I am. Yeah, I am all those things. I am all those things. Those are realities I have right now. I need to remember that. And it's moved into my life. Okay, so we can't ever put the cart before the horse. I think there are times that that kind of experience helps us remember our heart, but this is what Jesus is saying. Do you see how we're trying to help you be discerning in this passage? Do you see why other churches or ministries could take the scriptures and really go, I can make any of this happen. I want to. And we want to be inside out kind of people who definitely have an outside to them, because there are churches who will stop at the core or really stop at the second ring, have no heart for God, and just be all about the Bible. They have a bunch of knowledge. They have a bunch of books in their library. They have a bunch of airtight arguments. They watch Fox News. They know what's wrong with the culture, right? It's like, great. Your heart stinks, and there's no fruit in your life. So really, you're just an academic person, is what you are. You're a theologian with no orthopraxy. Your orthodoxy is great, but there's no orthopraxy. That's why I love this model for spiritual formation. 41. Depart, that's funny. Depart from me. Oh, we need to show that video. That's what we'll do to close out. Depart from me, you cursed into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Does Jesus have a view of a literal hell? This is where I don't want to be a turd face to people who think that all roads lead to heaven and there is no hell. But I'm like, gosh, well, I love Jesus. I just don't like Christians who talk about hell. Then you don't like Jesus. Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. It doesn't get any cleaner than that. A kid could read this and go, oh, I don't want to go there. Okay? For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger in prison. They also saying, Lord, Lord, we did not see these things. Then I answer, truly, truly, least of these, you did it to me. And they'll go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. What makes you righteous? That passage is really hard to interpret until you get to the end. What makes righteous? Talk to me about righteousness.
Well, Jesus makes us righteous, right?
Mm-hmm. Is righteousness internal or external? Both. Trick question. He's talking about end times. He's talking about hell. He's talking about separating sheep and goats, and the goats have a problem with not being sheep. And he's going to say, your life had no righteousness to it. Okay, well, I got to go do all these things to be righteous. Mm-mm. How do you get righteous? Romans. Come on, you Romans theologians. By the sovereign God warming your heart, giving you eyes to even see Jesus for who he is, hearing the proclaimed gospel good news, responding by faith in that sovereignty to go, my faith is in you. Now you're holy. Now you're righteous. Does your life change? Yes, because I gave you a new heart. You're a new creation. You're going to start living differently. You're going to start flowering. You're going to start being righteous externally. You're going to live differently, right standing, right living. Pharisees said, screw the internal peace. I'm just going to do my duty. I'm very moral. I'm a very moral person. I don't cuss. I don't whatever, right? And Jesus goes, goats, you're a goat. So the end of that takes us all the way back to, well, we got to figure out if the righteous get eternal life, what does it mean to be righteous? And it cuts the legs out of a social gospel in chapter 25, because you don't get righteous by doing things to the least of these in the context of Scripture. If you're righteous by what Jesus did, and he gives you a new heart, and then you right live, and you do in fact take care of the least of these, it's both. So the reason I'm so passionate about it is because it's one of those issues like marriage, like the prosperity gospel, that are right here in front of the church. And we always have to be able to stand with Scripture, not because we're prideful. We run in danger of being Pharisees ourselves, but we have to stand right here with what Scripture says, or we're going to be like James, and James warns us not to be. And whatever doctrine blows in, we're going to be like, that's it. It was the church growth movement in the 90s. It's get out of the building, get into the streets now. And the answer is both. We need a place to gather, a local church, to be equipped, to celebrate, to pray, to take the sacraments. And we need to get out there, and we need to do those things. So you'll find me, and you've heard it as a theme all year probably, that when these types of scriptures come up, I just like, remember right here. And if you have passions for that have stirred from the inside out, man, can I just fan those and say, go. And if it keeps being, it's not a passion unless you do something. I've been talking with a gal in my life group who talks about, it's like, we just need to do something uncomfortable. I'm just passionate about this. I'm like, what have you done? I said, I'm passionate about soccer. I'm reaching ladies through soccer. I give 4 hours a week to practice, and I give my day off to a game. And I invite those ladies over to my house to eat with Jen and I pray for them, and I talk to their parents. It's because of passion. I love the game. I love the avenue it does for ministry. I'm passionate about it. I put time to it. If I told you I was so passionate about soccer and I just love being a coach, and you're like, where do you coach? I'm like, nowhere. What games do you watch? None of them. I'd be like, you're not really passionate about it then, are you? I that's a real conversation. Well, I'm so passionate about this thing. Well, what are you doing for it? I'm thinking about it a lot. Oh, well, you're entertaining it in. Was Jesus passionate about his church? Yeah. Did he live a life for 3 years that showed I want to be about my church? Yeah. He didn't just sit at Arbel and go, gosh, I love people. I love healing people. I love it. So passionate about it. When's the last time you healed someone? Never. Okay, I'm not trying to be condescending. I'm not trying to shame or guilt any of you. I just have lots of conversations with people in our church and people at my campus that this is, I'm like, well, then do something. I'm just so passionate about adoption. Well, you've been passionate for 3 years and there's still no new child in your house. I'm not passionate about adoption. I have my fill. I'm as good as a father as I'll be with three. I want to be open to that. I want to be prayerful that if God puts that into our life, I think Christians should take point in adoption. And there shouldn't be an adoption problem because of Christians. Is it where my family's at right now? Maybe it's because of my selfishness first. Well, I don't get much sleep anyway. And managing three crazy white boys right now. But I think God cares about adoption. I wouldn't tell you adoption is a passion spot for me. There are lots of people that they say it is. Jen and I have been this trafficking thing is growing more and more, and it's a burden. It's not a passion for me because I don't do much. I don't do much besides support a couple ministries, and that's okay to write a check, but that's different. So, righteous into eternal life. 46 puts a new context into all of 25 and 24, which are prophetic. And with that, we need to definitely watch a video before we leave.